Thanks. Well, it's awesome to be with you guys tonight. And some of the guys from the from the last session, feels like the morning. It was just about 2 hours ago. And a lot of new faces. So it's very cool to meet or to see all of you guys, and looking forward to connecting tonight. So I met just 2 hours ago with the morning afternoon crew. And we spoke about that God as a Father didn't just save us to go to heaven, but He saved us for a reason, for a purpose. That every single one of us was made with a unique, specific thing that God wanted us to do. And I think so few people find the purposes of God in their life. You know, I've been a Christian now for longer than most of you have been alive. And and honestly, I can say I have seen so many gifted people, so many that, you know, that I could look at and say, that person is going to be used so mightily by God. And they just really didn't step into the things that God had for them. And Paul the Apostle writes about that. And he writes, obviously, he was given a really big call. And he understood that when God entrusts something to us, He expects a return. He uses language like faithfulness from us, that He expects from us. And one of the parables, Jesus actually uses an illustration of a tree that was planted and nurtured and didn't produce fruit. And He uses the parable of the servant. Well, the master says to the servant, cut the tree down. It's not bearing fruit. And the servant says, wait, give me one more year. Let me just fertilize it and water it a little bit more and see if I can't get this thing to bear fruit. And so we were made as God's children, not just to go to heaven, but also to bear fruit for God's glory. And the wonderful thing is this, every single one of you has got something unique in terms of fruit that the Father has for you that He wants to do through you. You know, you won't serve God the way I do necessarily. We all have our own unique calling, our own unique destiny, the thing that God has for us. And so I want to really talk about how do you prepare yourself for God's purposes, because I think if everyone took a hold of the things God took a hold of them for, this world would be a whole lot different to what it is. And my hope and dream really as a leader in the house of God is that we would see every single one of you guys step into everything that God's got for you. Because I believe that is the only way that the kingdom of God will come to the earth. And one of the terrible scriptures in the Old Testament, which is not in my notes, so the Bible says, God says this, Israel limited God by her unbelief. It's a profound thing. Israel limited God by her unbelief. In other words, Israel, the very people of God that were called to be a light to the nations, limited the glory of God on the earth. And so God wasn't able to bring His glory to the earth because of His people. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get in the way of God getting His glory. When I think of the cross, when I think of what Jesus did for you and me, I'm like, God, You deserve more than I can ever bring. You deserve more than we can all bring together. But I want to bring everything I've got, and I want to be a part of a people that brings their all to give You glory, because You deserve all the glory, power, and praise. So how do we prepare ourselves for that? And in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we read can you put that up for me? Ephesians 2 verse 10. Thank you. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me just break that down. For we are His workmanship. God finds you and me in the gutter mostly. Even if you grew up in the church, you are still in the gutter. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I've been serving Him now nearly 30 years. And I've been flat out for 30 years. I was never really lukewarm. I pretty much got saved and I went from darkness into light. I was flat out for Jesus. And I have run as hard as I know how for 30 years. And honestly, I can tell you this, even this last week, as I came into His presence sometimes in worship, I was like, God, I'm so far from Your glory. There's so much in me that You still have to change. You are so much more beautiful than I. I want to be like You. I want to reflect You. But God, I've got so much growing up to do. I'm still, you know, a dismal reflection of what You are. But I want to reflect You. Help me to do that. And so we are His workmanship. He finds us. And then He starts to work in us. And that's grace. It's something that He does because He is just an incredibly kind, merciful God. And whatever we've done, no matter where we come from, He finds us. He loves us. And He starts to work in us. And the challenge with the kingdom of God is this, that God doesn't force us He works with us, in us, and through us, but he doesn't force us. He often says, choose this day whom you're going to serve. He often, you know, and so there's this picture that God would come to you and me, and he would say, I want to walk with you into the things that I've got for you, because I have plans, good works, which I've prepared beforehand for you. It's a bit like, you know, one of the privileges that I think is that you're about to have two kids. So I'm a little bit ahead of the rest of you. I'm going to turning 15-year-old. And I can tell you this. When she was growing up, like things like Easter, which I don't know if you're into Easter eggs and stuff, but we see eggs as new birth, and so we've made it Christian. And because some people think it's all pagan. I'm like, no, there's a lot of Christian symbolism in this. I mean, I actually, you won't believe. Anyway, let's not go there. But so we use these illustrations to teach our daughter some things. And I remember the excitement on Easter of going to hide eggs in the garden. And then she runs out and she's got to go and find them. And in some way, as a father, I go and prepare the ground for her. And I imagine her joy as she finds them. So our Heavenly Father has got things that he's got for us to do. And the amazing thing is this. When God says good works, works have never really been something that have excited me. I was pretty much lazy my whole life. So the concept of work was something I didn't want to do. My dream was to live in a car and surf my brains out. That was basically my purpose in life. And then I realized when I came to Jesus, actually the most fulfilling things I've ever found is to be in him and he in me and to see his kingdom come through me. And that's actually the good works. It's when he does stuff through me that actually glorifies his name. And there is no greater joy than that. There's no greater joy than that. And so you and I were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so it's like the Father's gone ahead of you and me, and he's hidden things for us. And our purpose is to find them. And when you find what it is that he's got for you, there is no greater joy, because that's what you were made for. It's like God made you for this. It's like finding that thing it is who you are, and it's who he's made you to be. And so for me, I want to take a hold of all of the things that God's got for me. I don't want to miss one single bit of those things. And I hope if you love him, that'd be the same for you. So the Bible also says that as each part of the body grows, I couldn't find the scripture in the last session. I think it was, where's Leonard? You find it for me, man. I think it's Romans 12:5, but I might be wrong. As each part of the body does its bit, the body grows and is life. So I also know this, that my job as a leader isn't to entertain you with preaching. It's to actually train and equip you and the leaders with you so that you take a hold of those things that he's got for you. That is our purpose. Ephesians 4:16, as each part of the body does its bit, the body grows and is life. In other words, one day when I stand in front of Jesus, he's not going to ask me how well I preach, although that will be a part of it. He's going to ask me, did you bring every single member of my household into their destiny? That's our purpose. It's to bring you into your destiny, which means we've got to get in your face a little bit. We've got to challenge you. Who did athletics at school? In most sports, was there not a time that your coach said, I want you to do another whatever laps, and you were like, no! Did it ever feel like that? Like, your legs are shaking, you're like, no! And your coach's like, you need to go, and you are dying. But you know that at the end of the day, to ultimately run a race, to win, you need to get pushed beyond what you think you can do. And I think part of our job as leaders is actually to do that, to take you. I often say my job is to make you do what you don't want to naturally do, to teach you that you would love to do those things. And so we, as part of it, as a church, our hope and dream is that each one of you would find your purposes. And I'm hoping to share a little bit of how you can prepare yourself and not fight God and resist God, but yield to his workmanship, that his work in you will produce what it set out to do, and that ultimately you see his kingdom coming. So maybe just a quick point, and it's not in my notes, but it's a freebie. God tests us in things that are not important. I believe he often asks us to do things that don't seem connected to our destiny. And he wants to see whether we'll obey him. And I was just thinking of some examples off the top of my head. I remember being in a meeting once. It was a traditional well, Pentecostal church. So everyone was a little bit weird in those churches. When we were saved, Christians were very weird. I had long hair, and Christians were like, please don't have you ever grow up to be like them because they're just so uncool. But I'm in this meeting, and I'm like, I'm so conscious of myself. I'm surfing, and all these older people sitting around me, and you know, just looking uncool. And then the Lord, they're praying, and we're all praying together. And then the Lord says to me, "Stand in your chair." And I'm like, "There's no way I'm standing on my chair. Like, are you joking? Like, why? Like, why should I stand on my chair? What is the point? Just stand in your chair." And I'm like, and I look around me and I'm realizing they're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think I'm weird if I get in the chair. And I'm like sitting there thinking, and I'm like breaking out of sweat. I mean, I've surfed big waves, I've done crazy things. This was really scary, standing on that chair. And I remember sitting there going, okay. And I looked and they all had their eyes closed. So I jumped up on the chair and I stood there and I'm like, okay, I'm on my chair, what now? And I remember saying, okay, you can sit down now. And I was like, what was that about? I said, all right. And only years later did I realize he was teaching. In fact, one of the prophetic words of my life, you know that you've got a new name in heaven, which you're not supposed to know. Do you know that? God says, I'm going to give you a new name, part of the new identity that will give you. And I remember being singled out in a meeting and the Lord said, I'm going to give you a new name. Your name will be obedience. I was the drug addict, rebel, living for myself. My name would be obedience. And the Lord is teaching me obedience in things like standing on a chair when I didn't understand it, to see if I'd obey Him, to be faithful in the little. And if I'd obey Him in things that I couldn't understand, He knew He would then, He could trust me to actually do the things that He wanted me to do. And so the Lord is testing us all the time. He's looking for people. He's looking to prepare us for His purposes. And God, remember this, God is the one who brings us through into our destiny. No man can. I believe that with all my heart. Man cannot open the door for your destiny. In fact, if he does open a door and you try and step into it, you're going to fail because you're not ready for it. God is the one that brings us into our destiny. And we have to remain in Him to find our destiny. And I remember that lesson. I was in the Assemblies of God. I'd done Bible school. I was about to take over a church. And I was really passionate about actually preaching and leading, or not leading, but just preaching in those days. And the Lord asked me to leave that church and join up with a group of guys that were apostolic in the sense I didn't even know that these things existed. But I had seen something in that church that ruined me. I was a bit like Godfrey when I came in. I was like, I've seen something in that church that's ruined me. But I kind of hoped they were going to offer me a job because I was about to take over a church in Port Elizabeth. And so I met with the pastor, and I remember sitting down with him, and his name was Tom. And I said, so Tom, and I'm now selling myself. I'm like, I've seen Jesus. He's appeared to me before. He's called me. I'm really putting everything I can to try. You're like, you need me in your church. And I was a lot younger than I am now. And I'm really hoping that He's going to open a door for me into ministry. And He says this to me. He says, Andrew, says, I don't know you. And so there's no way you're coming to ministry with us yet. See, in fact, I'm not even going to say that you'll ever come into ministry if you join our church. I was like, what? But I'm called. He said, well, if you are called, then you remain faithful. No man will get in the way of that thing. But if you're not called and I open a door for you, it'll be the worst thing that'll ever happen to you. So trust God, your destiny. It's easy to say but hard to do, to go get secular work again, to go and trust God with my destiny. And He literally said this to me, if you join our church, he said, I don't care if you're Pope John Paul, if you join our church, you can join like everyone else, you can make tea. And I was like, no promises of my destiny. No promises. Just faith. Just faith. And I joined that church. And the Lord was faithful and brought me through into the purposes that He had for me. There was a testing there of what I was going to do. Would I grasp at something? Would I try and make it happen? Or would I obey Him in all things? See, the Lord knows our hearts. And He knows how to, I often say He kills us on the job. Because when you start to serve the Lord, when you give yourself to Him, I mean, who's been in a prophetic meeting and, you know, there's someone already flowing strongly in prophecy? Have you been in a meeting like that yet? Where, like, literally, like, is there someone, I mean, you know, like, calling out destiny? And how many of you know no one wants to go home at the end of the night? Because, you know, I'm waiting in the line because I want to know. I want to hear what God's got to say for me. I want to. These prophets come and they, and we all long, Lord, would you speak to me? Would you, you know, for me, I've learned this. If I remain in Him and walk with Him and obey the things that He asks me to do, He is faithful to finish the work that He starts in me. And I don't even need to know what it looks like. He is faithful, but He tests us and kills us on the job. Because I think when we give ourselves to Him, how many of you, normally the first time you gave yourself to God is probably selfish. It's a bit like when you get married. You don't know what you're doing. You don't. You don't even know who you're marrying properly. You don't. They say love is blind, marriage is the eye opener. It's just how it is. You don't know. Oh, man. You don't know. And then when you get married, then you learn, okay, this is a whole lot different to what I thought it was going to be like. And I've got to learn how to love now. I've actually got to learn how to actually, you know, because I think we get married selfishly. I mean, let's be honest. It's like, I can't believe I'm marrying this person. Like, how lucky am I? And we do it selfishly. I mean, I've even heard in love stories. You see this whole thing of, like, you complete me. You make me feel so good. And it's like, that's not the point of love, that I feel good when I'm with you. The point of love is that actually, that I love you. Not that I feel good around you. Not that I feel good because you're with me. And so I think we get, even in the kingdom, we give ourselves wrong. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, use me. And there's this dreams of glory and grandeur. And then the Lord has got to kill us. But He uses that like a hook. I think He's like a fisherman. He's got this little prawn that He sticks on this hook. It's really attractive to us. And inside there's a steel hook. It's going to like, because we don't know when we give ourselves. But He is faithful. And you learn in the end, oh my goodness, He actually was good in killing me. I didn't want to die. But actually, that was the best thing for me. But it's this journey of walking with Him. But at the end of the day, we need to be faithful. And one of the sad things for me is I mentioned Israel limited God by her unbelief. But the Lord is looking for people to extend His glory right now. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the Bible tells us about actually when He found David. He says, listen to this. Could you put it on for me? 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. The Lord. Sorry, not there. Is that it? Oh, yeah, it is. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart. The Lord has sought out. What does sought out mean? He's looked until He's found. He's looked until He's found. God looks until He finds. And so He does work in us, but He looks until He finds. He is looking for people after His own heart. And after His own means that would love Him and would be like Him, reflect Him. God is looking. In Ezekiel 22, verse 10, Ezekiel tells us, can you put that up for me? So it says this, I looked, God says, for a man among them who'd build up the wall. I looked for a man who'd build up the wall, but I found none. I looked for a man among them. Is that the scripture I gave you? Is that my bad or your bad? Ezekiel says that the right scripture. Is it my scripture or your scripture? Ezekiel, yeah. Ezekiel 22:30. That's another teaching. We'll do that one afterwards, okay? Yeah. Your bad, not my bad. All right. So there's quite heavy stuff in the Bible. Did you just note that? So I sought out a man among them who build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. How sad is it that God in that generation should look and not find one single person it says, here am I. It's profound, eh? I looked, but I couldn't find one person who would stand with me to heal, or one person who would bring my kingdom, not one. And because that happened in an entire generation, that is a little bit kind of, when he looks at our generation, what does he see? Does he see, because he's looking at our hearts, he's looking for someone after his own heart. What does he see? And there's a lot of things that grab our hearts, aren't there? There's a lot of things that draw us away from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And yet the Lord is looking for a people who'll seek him. So I'm talking about preparing yourself for the purposes of God. And so there's two things that ultimately he looks for. And it's basically this. You'll either be chosen at the end of the day for potential faithfulness or for ready faithfulness. That's the bottom line. Let me explain that. Chosen for potential faithfulness. Sometimes God chooses us because he knows what we'll become in him. We're not there yet. So he chooses us for what he knows will become the future. So for example, do you remember the story of Gideon? Gideon is a guy who's not really brave and courageous. The Midianites and other tribes have come over into Israel and they're raiding Israel and there's no strong judge, there's no strong leader to protect the people. And so they're getting smashed all the time. They're getting bullied by these guys. The guys are coming, stealing their cattle, their sheep, their goats, their pretty much everything, raiding when they work the land and they put it in the barns. These guys come and steal the stuff from their barns and light their barns. So it's just like, it's not lekker. And so Gideon is actually at night working in a wine vat because he's trying to hide his stuff so that he's thinking of himself. He's not thinking of it. And he's hoping that the Midianites won't come and steal his stuff. And then in that place, the Lord comes to him in the form of an angel appears to him and says, oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And you have to say, what? Where's this guy, a mighty man of valor? He's hiding in a wine vat. He's not standing up. And even when he gets asked to do certain things, he does it secretly at night because he's really scared what everyone's going to say about him. He is not a mighty man of valor when the journey starts. But by the end of his journey, he is becoming a mighty man of valor. God works in him, shape and grow him. And so when the Lord calls us, it's ultimately one of two things. It's for what he can see is coming or what we're already doing. Now, he works individually. So how he works with you won't be how he works with you. Because each one of us have our own unique journey through. So sometimes she'll suddenly get this gap and come through into ministry and he's like 10Ks further down the road than she is. And it's like, well, when I say ministry, serving him in whatever shape, size, or form. And it's like, what happened? And I'll give you a story of that. I, as a young Christian, got involved with Christian Surfers. We were actually the first guys to start it in the country. And I was just preaching all the time, leading a lot of people to Jesus. And I remember leading these young guys. We did a youth camp took some kids away for a weekend. I mean, I was still a kid too, but a bit older than them. And I preached and some guys got saved. And then I started to disciple them. And it was great watching them grow. And they were coming through well, but I was still leading in that context. And then Delirious, who at that time was like the most anointed worship band on the planet. They did Cutting Edge 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 before your time, but it changed worship forever. It was like, it revolutionized worship. And these guys came through the country, and I was one of the guys that organized them coming in. And then there was this young guy that I was discipling. And I mean, he was like a baby Christian still. And Delirious asked him, come travel with us to Europe, and you preach and we'll do worship. And I was like, and I remember I left Christian Surfers. I wasn't even leading a home group. And my little disciple was preaching at Delirious concerts throughout Europe. And I was like, God, seriously? Like, come on. Like, and I remember so often, you know, thinking, God, like, I'm way further than that person. And the Lord kept me for 6 years before he opened the door into any form of ministry. For 6 years, I was making tea and putting out chairs. 6 years. You know how long that is when you were about to go into ministry and then 6 years later, and I didn't sin. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't like I went and messed it all up. I was just flat out, and it was just like the Lord just, okay, fine, you're doing great, but I'm just going to derail you for a long period of time and put you on the shelf and make you think I've forgotten about you just to see how you process that. I went into a period, this is not in my notes, I went into a period for 2 years where I did not hear the voice of God once for 2 years. 2 years, you know how long it is. I remember going to meetings, God, I mean, you hear them, you know, if you're not feeling God, I'm like, me, God, please, nothing. I went to, we had a church camp, and I was faithful in those 2 years. I didn't blink, but went on a church camp, and Jeff Kidwell, who many of you know, Jeff Kidwell is the first time I met him. He's one of our elders today, but he was then in another movement, and he was invited to come to our church camp, and I was just a guy making tea in the church, but hungry to serve God. And I'll never forget being in this camp, and Jeff gets up there, and he literally goes, oh, you know, he starts sharing, and then he says, you know what? The power of God's here right now. Just take it. Receive it. And does that. And literally, every single person in the room drops. Oh, starts crying, laughing. It was like a serious move of God, like a power move of God. Like people were, they couldn't even crawl out the room. And I remember standing there watching everyone around me drop. And I'm like, hello, Jesus, please, please, it's been 2 years, please, please, will you touch me? Please, I just want to touch, please, nothing. Eventually my friends, they are drunk in the Holy Spirit. I remember, I was just gone. Finally, they all realize I'm the last man standing. So like a bunch of drunkards, they crawl over to me. And they're hanging on my leg saying, get him, Lord, get him. And I'm like, yes, Lord, get me, please, Lord. nothing, not a goosebump. I was like, I'm over this. Like, seriously, I put myself out there for 2 years, God. I've said faithfully, I'm so over this. I literally was the one time I got, I was mad. I was like, okay, that's it, I'm out. Tapping out. What's that little wrestling thing? Tapping out. You know, when you get the guy in the group, you're going to break his arm. Okay, tap out. Just stop. So I went to Jacob van Rensburg. He's a friend of mine. He's actually a deacon in Sunningdale. PM. I said, Jacob, it was a week camp at Jeffrey's. I said, let's go surfing. So I took my friend and we backslid together. We left the church camp and went surfing because I was miffed with God. Fine, then I'll just go surfing. And I'm surfing away. It was really good surf. And I remember driving back to the camp. And at least I'm feeling a bit better because I had a good surf. And there was an eldership couple, Dion and Kim Dolpwood, who are now elders with us in Sunnydale PM as well, are standing at the gate of the campsite waiting for me. Like, and I remember driving up. And you know when you go to the headmaster's office, you get the like, I knew I was in trouble. I was really scared of Kim, actually, more than Dion. And she was just standing there fuming. And she said, where did you go? I went surfing. I'm with God. God didn't touch me. And she said to me, Mr. Sedi, grow up. Grow up. Stop acting like a child. She said, you get back inside there now. And you go flat out for Jesus. And don't you stop. Yes, ma'am. And I was, thank God for elders that had the courage to tune me. Because I was acting like a child. But it's just like, God, for 2 years, seriously? Like, hello. And the Lord is testing me. What am I going to do? You see, Job said this, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. Though you kill me, yet will I praise you. And the Lord has had to kill me. And I've stood next to my wife's bed on at least 3 occasions where I thought she was going to die. And the Lord is like, and? I held my daughter in her hands. In my hands, she was born premature, and she was dying because she'd caught a bug in ICU. I held her in my hand. She was 970 grand, newly born, a promise that God had made us. I held her in my hands, and I said, live, and she died in my hands. And then God gave her back to us. But the Lord tested me to see if I would be faithful. It's been said, the greater the call, the greater the cost. And I think it is so true. The bigger the thing that God's got for you, the harder it's going to be for you to walk in. And so when it's tough, keep on keeping on. Because God has got something for you. So you're chosen for potential faithfulness like Gideon. And I love the story of Paul because he kind of tells us he was called that way. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 to 13. And I think it's a safer scripture than the last one. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 to 13. Paul tells us that he was chosen. And he says this. And like, remember, he's workmanship. So yeah, he's like, I thank God that he has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. Isn't that interesting? He judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul tells us there that God chose him, even though he was blaspheming and doing all those things wrong, because he was so passionate and zealous in his error that the Lord looked at him and said, he's actually a faithful man. He's just deceived. He's actually just badly deceived. That's what he says. I was chosen. He judged me faithful, even though I was actually unfaithful at the time because I didn't know what I was doing because I was deceived. I thought, and Paul thought maybe he was a Jew, he believed that this Christian sect was actually damaging the glory of God. He believed that Christianity was disgusting, that the law of Moses, the way of the Israelite nation that had been for years has now been corrupted by this new thing called the Christian church. And so when Paul started persecuting the church, he was actually doing it in passion and zeal for God. He was actually being faithful, but he was just badly deceived. His zeal was the thing that the Lord saw. And the Lord said, and so he says, the Lord called me, he considered me, he judged me faithful, even though I was actually deceived. The Lord is looking, and I remember, the Lord is looking for faithfulness. And the other option is obviously ready faithfulness, and that was my journey. God took me a long time. It's been said this, God takes a long time to do something suddenly. Yeah, no, he's slow. Honestly, he is so slow. It is like, he's not in a rush. And I think sometimes we wish he was, because like, okay, God, I want to serve you. Okay, God, use my life. Okay, God, I'm here. And it's like, pause, pause, pause. And you're thinking, Jesus, hello? In Luke 16, verse 10 to 11, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about faithfulness and how the Lord will use us. And he says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? He's speaking the way the Lord is looking. And he says this, one of the tests you're going to have is wealth. What do you do with power and money? It's a funny thing. When I was a young Christian, I had nothing. I mean, I lived in a car for 2 years, so I didn't have much. And I'll never forget the Lord asking me to give everything. One of the stories I've shared, some of you might have heard it, but it was one of the first times that the Lord really asked me for everything that I had in my pocket. I'd come to a meeting. I had a diesel Golf, which if a diesel runs out of fuel, it's a nightmare. It's not like petrol. You don't just fill it up. You've actually got to get the whole engine pumped. And it was a nightmare. I had enough diesel in my little diesel Golf to get to church at night. I'd been in the morning and I wanted to go at night. So I knew I had enough to get to church, but not enough to get home. That's a test, actually. Because I could have just said, I don't have petrol. But you see, I was zealous for the Lord. And so I drove about 10 Ks from where I lived to the church, knowing I was going to leave my car there and hitchhike home at night. I'd been in the morning, but I was zealous for the things of God. So I'm in this church meeting. And I know I'm kind of here and I'm here for the Lord. I'm hungry for the Lord and I'm worshiping him. And then the offering starts. And I'm a new Christian, so I don't know about giving. I'd never given anything up until then. I figured I was actually a dropout student living in a car. I mean, seriously, like, well, at that point, I was actually in a little flat. I moved into a car before and after that. So I was literally like, okay, I'll hitchhike home afterwards. And then the Lord says, as the offering bowl comes around, the Lord says, whatever's in your pocket, put in the offering bowl. And honestly, I didn't think I had anything in my pocket because I thought I was hitchhiking home. But I felt in my pocket. You know when those little surprises, like, I just actually got one here. Yeah, I did. $100. Didn't know that was there. So it's a nice little surprise. $100. So, but this was when I looked in my pocket and there was 10 rand. Now, this is in 1990. $10. I could drive from PE to Cape Town for 15 rand. That's what it costs. PE to Cape Town, 15 rand. That's what it cost. So $10. It's about the 10th of the month. I've got no money for food at home. I've got no food at home. I had enough money to get to church. I was going to leave my car there probably for 20 days until I got my next any money coming in. So I was going to be hitchhiking for 20 days, no food at home, and I've got... So you understand $10 is actually quite a lot of money in those days. And I'm like, $10. And that offering bill's coming. And I'm thinking, I'm not giving this away. Like, there's no way. Like, this is food. Like, this is food. I could even eat out. This is like food. And petrol, I'm in diesel. I can drive home at the end of this meeting. And I just heard the Lord say to me, trust me, Andrew. He's testing me. I didn't know that then. He was testing me. I'm like, I wondered if I could reach in and take it out again. But I figured people think I'm stealing from the offering. And so I did. It was like, and I remember trying to worship. I couldn't even worship. I was just like, what was I thinking? Like, what was I doing? But I'd done it. I'd given it. And I'd been faithful. And then at the end of the meeting, I've got a nice echo, but I'm sure they'll fix it. At the end of the meeting, I'm walking out of the church thinking, great, I've got to hitchhike home now. And an old lady who I've never, ever, ever seen before or after grabs me at the door and says, young man, turn around. She says, the Lord told me to give you this in the worship. She gives me 50 rand. I can't believe this. I'm like, no one's ever walked up to me in my life and given me money like that. I'm like, I gave $10. I just got $50 back. I'm so excited. I'm driving home and I just want to tell somebody. So I've got this good friend. So I literally get to their house. I knock on their door and I'm like, you're not going to believe what's just happened. And they say, wait, don't tell me. I was praying just now and the Lord told me to give you something. I haven't even started my story yet. $50. I'm like, what? Like, what? The Lord trains us and teaches us on the job. And that's how we learn. And I mean, now, years later, I realize I've had to trust the Lord for some big, more than $50. I've had to trust Him for great things. But I learned my lessons in obedience in those times. And because I was faithful in little things, I believe the Lord has entrusted me with great things. You see, the thing is this. Some of us will be tested on our things like our tithes and our offerings. We'll be tested on it. I can tell you so many stories. When I came into full-time ministry, I earned 1,000 rand a month. Okay, it was a bit later when I came, like a long time later, you heard my story. 1,000 rand a month, I couldn't afford, and this is in the days of apartheid, I couldn't afford to live in a white area. This is in the old days. So it's like, okay, I'm like living in a township. Okay, but I'm going to serve Jesus, I don't care where I live. And then we get to... we come to Cape Town to plant this church, Josh Jen. And between my wife and I, we'd managed to save up. We were faithful always. We'd managed to save up 10,000 rand. Do you know how hard it was to save that money? 10,000 rand. I'm figuring 10,000 rand will give me a few months over here. So when we plant the church, at least, there's like four of us. I've got no income. So it's like, the week that I leave the church, they're sending me out. They're praying me out. Andrew, we believe God's calling you to Cape Town and plant Josh Jen. I'm like, yay! I got 10,000 rand. I'm super excited. Yay! And in the worship, the elders get up and they say, hey, y'all, you know, we've built this like a building, but now we want to build a coffee shop out the back there. And we're asking everyone, would you consider prayerfully giving money for the coffee shop? And I remember thinking, thank you, Jesus. I'm leaving this church this week. It's my last Sunday. Like, I'm out. Like, I've got my 10,000 rand. I'm out. And I go home, and the Lord says to me, as only the Lord does, Andrew, you know that 10,000 rand? I'm like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Andrew, I want you to give that 10,000 rand to the coffee shop. I'm like, you're kidding.
I don't have enough. How am I going to live? How am I going to live? This is like live. This is not like. So I'm like, Lord, you better speak to MC Jamala, because, like, I think my drug days are catching up with me. Like, I can't believe that you'd ask me to do this. She comes home, honey, you know that 10,000 rand? I'm like, oh. I remember giving her 10,000 rand and just thinking, we got nothing now. Are we coming to Cape Town? I've got Julia Milani joining us. Neither of them got work. I'm probably have to pay for them. I don't have the income, the salary I got, which was only for a few months, didn't even cover my rent, let alone water, lights, food. And I paid for everything in the early days. I mean, if we needed an overhead, no, just with an overhead projector, I had to buy the stuff from my own money because we had no money institute. I had nothing. And the Lord is testing me. Are you going to be faithful with money? Because if you're going to hold on to that, I'm never going to trust you with souls. Do you know that a lot of people never walk in their destiny because they don't do the faithful with money test? He said it. If you're not going to be faithful with that, who's going to trust you with true wealth? And what's true wealth? People that he died for. People that he died for. Listen to me. These are gold if you get this. But we've got to get this. Faithful with someone else's property. How will you serve in somebody else's house? I remember being an elder on somebody else's team before I led. And it's kind of weird when I wasn't always leading. So I was also, making tea and the elders would ask for stuff. We want you to do this. And I was just like, hey, the elders asked, the Bible says obey your leader and submit to the authority. It's Hebrews 13, 17. The elders asked, and I'm giving it. I mean, I'm going to give it. They just hinted it, I'm going to give it. Because I want to be an obedient son in the house, because I know my heavenly Father sees. And I was. We did it. We just kept being faithful in the little things. With somebody else's property, I'll give you another story. One of the dreams of Josh Jen, as you know now, is we believe that all of us needs to love. I don't really like visitors, door greeters. I think it's great that someone's there to say hi. But most churches, you can go to a church and no one will greet you, know that, eh? If someone says hi's at the door, that's as good as it gets. Because once you're in, you're going to sit down, do your meeting, and go home. And for me, that wasn't a reflection of church. That wasn't a reflection of what I was seeing. This is days before cells and all those things as well. So there was literally, you arrive and left. They called you brother because they didn't know who you were. So I'm on another man's eldership team. I'm on eldership now. And I remember being in this meeting and sitting with the guys. And they say, hey, we're noticing that we're getting a lot of visitors and they're not sticking because no one's greeting the visitors. What do we do? And I was like, it's obvious what we do. We tell the people they need to buck up and start loving. How are we supposed to love? If God left, Jesus left the Father to find us, surely we can leave the comfort of our friends to love a visitor? Come on, let's get every single person to actually love the way Jesus asked us to. He said, by this will the world know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. If we can't love visitors, what kind of Christians are we? It's obvious to me. And I shared that, and I thought it was quite wise, and the elders all laughed at me. I said, you're crazy, you're idealist. Never work. What do you mean it'll never work? It's in the Bible. You're crazy. The leader of the church, Tom, said, I want the door team. And I'm like, I said, if we get a door team, every single person in the church will think they're doing it and it'll make us even more lazy. Surely we shouldn't do that. He said, I don't want it. I remember thinking, yes, this goes against my grain, eh? But I remember thinking, I'm in another man's house. And it's his call, it's not my call. And I said to him, okay, could I lead that team? I don't even believe in it. Could I lead that team? I'm going to make that work. And I started something of a door greeters thing that was so effective in our church that every single church across New Covenant copied what I did and how I did it. And it spread across an entire movement of churches. I didn't even believe in it. But I did it because I realized, if I can't serve another man's vision when I don't like it, how can I ever expect people to follow mine? I live in a people that just want to do it their own way. Surely we've got to break something of that for the kingdom of God to come. Surely we've got to actually model humility and submission. So I'm going to be a faithful son. And I was. And then years later when I planted Josh Jen, I'm like, I'm never doing it like that. We're doing it different. Because now God has seen I was faithful. and he's entrusted me a house of my own. You see, these are things that the Lord tests us in. And for each of you, there are tests that the Lord will give you. I'll give you another test. Your wife or your husband. That is such a big test. Because how you treat them. And sometimes God gives you really messed up partners. In fact, I think pastors often choose broken women, and broken women choose pastors. You know why? Because she's looking for a savior and he's looking for someone to save. She was trying to save you, not that. I'm generalizing, but often it is like that. And so we get married, and this is how our honeymoon starts. So I'm just telling stories, but I'll finish it this way. My MC's ex-boyfriend, we had a competition in Port Elizabeth, which was like Mr. Green Acres, which is basically like the best looking guy in Port Elizabeth. And her ex-boyfriend, who was a lifesaver, it was a huge joke with a little red bikini thing, with a little speedo, with one Mr. Green Acres. Okay, he was like buff, good looking, supermodel guy. And I was this long-haired hippie surfer. It was too thin. I wish I was still too thin. but so you got to understand, when I start dating MC, that guy's a little bit intimidating in the background. Anyway, finally, I can't believe she marries me. And we're standing in the front, and I am standing next to her, and I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. I can't believe she's marrying me. And then I notice she keeps wanting to faint. So I'm trying to hold up, like, what's wrong? Anyway, we get in the car afterwards. We're going on honeymoon now. This is our leaving the church to go on honeymoon. Everyone's like, yay! They're written faster past in the back of the car. And these little, you know, the classic thing. And as we drive out of the, we're driving out of the reception, she looks like she's going to vomit. So I look at her and I'm like, are you all right? She looks at me. This is her words. I've made a mistake. I still love my old boyfriend. Okay, so you can imagine how good that felt. Okay. And it's a little bit late. I remember thinking, it's a little bit late for that now. Like, we are married. Like, oh my goodness. I can't believe you just dropped that on me. Like, seriously. Needless to say, honeymoon was more like a helimoon. It was horrible. We just fought the whole time. And it was just... And I remember it just, and our first 2 years of marriage was literally, I mean, it's how we often do marriage counseling, and people start telling us their problems, and we go, well, let's just tell our, what we were like, and they're like, okay, no, we're going to have a problem anymore. We're just fine. Because we were so bad. We were so bad. And I remember once coming before the Lord, and I was like, Lord, why did you give me this broken woman? Like, seriously. I actually prayed once, and I did pray this. And you know, the Bible says you'll know all things on that last day. So you will, I'm just telling you now so you're not shocked when the video plays, okay? I actually did pray this. I said, Jesus, you could kill her, and you could have her, and she'd be with you forever. And then I'd be free to serve you, because she's really getting in the way of what I want to do. Like this sucks. Like, I don't like coming home. I don't like being with her. I don't like, this sucks. Like, if there is a way out, I'm taking it. But I can't, because I'm married and I'm a Christian, and that means you're bound for life. That's what it should mean anyway. It doesn't always mean, but that's what biblically it means. That's where we were. Seriously, we were so bad. And I said, Lord, why did you give me this broken woman? In all your marriage problems, I'm suddenly feeling like, we're actually doing quite well. Why? Why, God? And he says to me this, Andrew, if you think she's broken, wait until you see my people. Says, if you can't love her into wholeness, you'll never love my people. She's your first church, Andrew. Be faithful. Yes. Every part of me wants to run. Every part of me wants to save me. She's hurting me all the time. But she's my first church. Faithful. 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 God, help us to be faithful. Today, married 27 years in January. And honestly, God's done a miracle. But it was hard work. It was hard work. Faithful. Faithful in the little things. Faithful in the things that don't even seem that important to us. So the question is, and I need to finish. You see, as I look at you, I know that if the Lord's got stuff planned for you and He's working in you, He's testing you now. He's working in your lives. He's bringing you to situations that are beyond your control. He's watching you how to process fear. All you do when your will falls apart. What do you do when your finances don't... Are you faithful? Because if you won't be faithful when the chips are down, you know, you're actually unfaithful. You're not a faithful person. And the Lord is looking at your heart. He's looking. He's looking for a people who He can use for His glory. And He sees what no one sees. He sees. And He tests. And He's the one searching out a man after His own heart. In Acts 1:24, and then one more scripture and I'm finished. When Judas was found to be unfaithful, the disciples knew they needed to replace him. And so they get before the Lord and they pray this prayer. You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two, they found two men that they believe one of them was the right one. Which of these two men you have chosen? What is the choosing criteria? You know their hearts. The Lord is looking for a man or a woman of His own heart. He's looking like He was in the time of Ezekiel. And then I'll finish with this. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. Timothy's telling us, or Paul's telling us, how to actually prepare ourselves for the greater things in God. And he says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use and some are for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. The decisions you make determine whether you will be found useful to the master for every good work. And I believe, even for some of us, that even if the Lord has given us a portion, that we can grow that portion if we're faithful. Because the parables are full of people who are given two. And because they're faithful, the master says, give them more, give them more. You can come into greater and greater places of being able to serve the Lord if you continue to be faithful in the little things, in the things that no one else sees. And so I want to call you to that because I know that the Lord is looking today. He's looking for a people for His glory, a people who will be devoted to Him. But He's looking for a people and He's testing us to shape and work in us so that we can be found faithful. And that means, and I need to tell you this, some of you are going to get hurt and it's going to be the Lord setting you up for that. How do you deal with unforgiveness? How do you deal with trust issues? Because the Bible says love always trusts, always perseveres, always hope. Love never fails. You see, even if you fail, and I'm in love, I won't fail you. And as I'm getting older, I think if anyone's been hurt by the church, I guarantee you I've been hurt more than all of you. And as I'm growing older in the Lord, I'm going, God, I want to be so like You. This Duff line, that if a mosquito bites me, he flies away saying there's power in the blood of Jesus. I want to be so in You. So in You, that if they beat me, Lord, on this cheek, I'll offer them the other one. I'll give it to them. Because that's what You did when You came for me. You loved the unlovable. You gave of Yourself over and over and over again. Your love never failed me, God. And I want to be like You. That no matter what people do to me, they won't change the way I love them. It won't change the way I give to them. It won't change the way I see them. It won't change the way I serve them. Because if You offered Your cheek to those who pulled out Your beard, then who am I? Make me like You. Make me a faithful reflection of You in all things, Master. That in this house, no person can make me stumble. In this house, though You slay me, it will I praise Him. In this house, the only way You stop me you're going to have to kill me. And I'll be with him in glory. Because I want to forgive those who hate me. I want to love my enemies and I want to pour my life out to the glory of God. I will not be sidelined because some silly person says or does something to me that hurts me. Lord, I've picked up a cross. I'm denying myself. I'm dying with you so that I can live with you because I want to be faithful in your house, Master. And I feel like the Lord is calling you tonight and me. And he's saying, I'm looking. I'm looking at your life. I'm looking how you're processing things. I'm looking how you get sometimes misdirected. I'm looking at when you're looking at porn. I'm looking. But I'm looking for faithfulness. I'm looking for faithfulness. And I feel like tonight, and I'm looking in your marriage for faithfulness. I'm looking in your relationship for faithfulness. I'm looking for you to keep yourself pure and to give yourself to that guy or to that girl. I'm looking for faithfulness. The Lord is searching at our hearts. And I feel like, you know, if you hear it and you're hearing this, there's a scripture that says, today is the day of salvation. In other words, His mercies are new every morning, which means even if you totally messed it up, even today, tomorrow morning, He'll give you another shot. He'll cover you in mercy and say, okay, let's try again. Because as a father, He wants you to succeed. But He will not bring you through until He finds faithfulness. So just as we close, are you being faithful in all things? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is your priority His glory? Were you getting sidelined and sidetracked? What are the things, when the testings come, have you passed your tests or are you failing the tests? Because I feel like if you're failing, by faith, do what He asks you to do. It's going to be crazy. But that's where faith comes in, isn't it? If it's not crazy, you don't need faith. If you're thinking, Lord, I'm so dead if you don't come through that. Okay, now we're stepping into faith. And the Lord is looking for these things in us. So can I pray with you? Why don't we close out? Maybe there's someone here tonight before I pray for those that are Christians. And I don't know if you came with a friend or maybe you just found your way on your own, but maybe you don't know God at all. It's like you might know about Him, but you've never come into that relationship with Him where He has washed you of your sin, forgiven you for the things you've done, and where you've given your life to Him in the first place and said, I don't want to live for me anymore, Lord. I want to live for your glory. I want to know you, and I want to walk with you, and I want to find that thing which you've created me to do. I want to live in it. If you've never given your life to Him, you've never truly surrendered, you've never truly let what He did, dying on the cross for you, come into you and change you to the point that you are willing to also die. Jesus said, if you don't die with me, you will not be raised with me. He said, you've got to lose your life to find it. And if you've never lost your life for Him, you've never said, Jesus, I am yours from this day onward, then today is actually your first day of salvation. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to respond and say, God, I want to know you like that. I want to have you in my life. I want to serve you. And I want to put you first. I want to be forgiven for the things I've done. No matter how bad the mess of your life is, He wants to come in and fix you and help you find life. But you must respond. And if there's someone here tonight and you've never done that and you're saying, I want to, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you lift your hands and just say, yeah, that's me. I want to respond to the Lord tonight. I want to be given a new shot. I want to come into life. And I want to seek His kingdom first. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Just respond to the Lord. Just lift up your hand high so I can see. Is there anyone else? Okay, I want to pray for that. Thank you. Thank you. And get a leader around Him quickly. Anyone else? You know, the amazing thing is the God who made the universe, the Bible says, has right now, because of the responses of these two men, literally got off His throne and started leaping and dancing with joy. In a few weeks, hopefully, weeks not days, Leonard is going to hold two babies in his hand And for the first time, he'll experience a love that he's never experienced before. As he holds this child, God loves you as a child. He wants you in his kingdom. Last call, anyone else? All right, I want to pray for those. Father, thank you for those hands. Thank you that in lifting their hands, they've acknowledged their need for you. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would come and wash their sin away as far as the east is from the west. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon them and make them born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Come and live in them and redirect their life. Work in them to make them vessels for your glory. That you would take them, Lord, and use their lives to glorify your name in the nations of the world. Let them put you first and love you as you show them who you are and what you like. And Father, I pray you would make all things new in their lives. In Jesus' name. I want to pray for the church then too. You're going to have some leaders catch you after those two guys, but they'll explain some more to you about what happened. But for us, the Lord is looking. And one time in the Old Testament, one of the prophets saw the Lord looking and got up and said, "Here am I. Choose me, Lord. Here am I. Work in me, Lord." And maybe you're here tonight and you realize maybe you've messed up and you're saying, "God, please, can I have another shot? Please, have mercy on me. Wash my sin and let me go with this again. I want to be faithful in these areas." Maybe you're just saying, "Lord, I want to serve you. Teach me your ways and make me like you. Even though you slay me, Lord, I want to be one who will praise you and glorify your name. I want to be bulletproof for your glory, God." But if you're one of those groups, I want to ask you now, would you stand with me? I do want to pray with you. Because I do believe the Lord is looking to see who is saying, "Here am I, Lord." And so if you're saying, "Lord, here am I," would you stand with me right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Worship you, Father. Father, you're the God who knows us intimately. And you're also a God who's able to fix us completely and make all things new inside of us. And Father, you do take broken and foolish and despised things. And you've chosen that by your workmanship, they will become vessels fit for glory. Father, for each person standing, where some have failed and fallen short of your glory, would you tonight wash them, Lord? Cleanse them and let them have a retest, that they would pass the test by your grace and with your help. That you would give them the faith they need to do what it is you want them to do. And that, Lord, you would deliver them from the evil one who's holding them ransom, some of them in sin and some of them in areas of sexual sin or financial sin. Lord, that you would set them free by the power of your word and make them new, Lord. Make it like they've never sinned and teach them to treasure the holiness that you're giving them tonight by the grace of God and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're washing them clean and giving them a new start. And Father, for each of us, we stand here because we long to serve you. We long to take a hold of those things for which you took hold of us. And Lord, you know how weak we are and frail we are. But Lord, I pray for each of us that you would give us grace in our time of need to overcome. That you teach us faithfulness in little areas, areas that don't seem significant. Areas of, you know, wood, hay, and straw, that we'd be faithful in those things. So that we can be found worthy and ready for glorious things. Lord, would you bring your glory through us to this earth? Would you use us as vessels for your majesty and your glory and your holiness in the good times and in the bad times? Teach us to set our face like the Lord Jesus did when he went to the cross, setting his face like flint, knowing that even though you were going to slay him, yet he would obey you. And he was the firstborn of many sons and many daughters. Father, I pray each one here, bring them through into their destiny, into that which you hand craft with them. Father, I pray that even those that are here, that as they learn to be faithful in the little things, that you would multiply and increase their portion. Enlarge the tents that you've given them. Enlarge the things that you've got for them. That your kingdom would come through them and through us in ways that will boggle our minds. That one day, Lord, when we come into your presence, we will laugh with joy as we see the glorious things that you did by your workmanship.